All right. Well, this morning we are taking a look at week five of our series called The Afterlife. And if you haven't been here for the preceding few talks, you can just go on our website, onwardgospelchurch.com, and catch one of the sermons. Today is the final one, the future resurrection. That's our topic today. And there's probably no better place in the Bible than to look at 1 Corinthians 15. Which deals with this whole topic. We've talked about the hope in the hour of death. We've talked about the judgment. We've talked about hell or heaven and then hell. And then today we are looking to the future, to the final resurrection. The Apostle Paul answers three big questions that the Corinthians were asking. Believers like you and me asking these questions. And he answers them in this passage that we're going to look at. And the three questions are this. How are the dead raised? What will our resurrection body be like? And the third question, when will we receive our resurrected body? So that's kind of the breakdown of this passage. Number one, how are the dead raised? Let's begin reading in this chapter. And if you have a Bible, you can follow along. I'll try and put most of the verses on the screen so you can see visually. But someone may ask, we're reading 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh are not the same. Men have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds have another and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind. The splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor. The moon another. The stars another. The stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. How are the dead raised? Well, the Bible here tells us that our earthly body, Paul uses an analogy. He uses a kind of an analogy of a seed. And he says that our earthly bodies are like seeds. And they're planted in the ground. The seeds don't look like the fruit they will produce, right? You can't, if you go to the store and you go to the store and you want to get some seeds, let's say you want to get some tomato seeds or some pumpkin seeds, and maybe you want to start a little, garden, vegetable garden. If you just take that seed out and you put it in your hand, there's really no way of knowing that that's a tomato seed. Now, maybe if you really study seeds carefully, you can notice some of the difference. But for the average person, there's no way of seeing unless you see what's on the cover, on that package. That's what tells you what it's going to become. And Paul's using an analogy. He's saying our earthly body is like a seed. It's going to be planted in the ground one day. The seeds don't look like the fruit they're going to produce, but you can't get the fruit without the seeds. Everyone knows if you want tomatoes, you've got to plant tomato seeds. If you want apples, you got to plant the apple seeds, not pumpkin seeds. So the particular seed leads to the particular tree, which leads to the fruit. Now, Paul's correcting two errors. The two errors are this, namely, number one, that the resurrection body will be identical to the original. It won't. But the second error is that the resurrection body will be completely unrelated to the original. It also won't. You see, both ideas are wrong. When I die, my body is going to be planted like a seed in the ground, and it becomes like the seed that must die in order to give life. And when I'm resurrected, it will be Brian Guinness who comes up out of the ground. It won't be the Brian Guinness I am today. It'll be a much improved Brian Guinness one day. It will be vastly improved. But it won't be somebody else. It won't be John Smith. It won't be Javier Rodriguez. I don't know, I just thought of that name. It's going to be Brian Guinness. And you see, it's going to be me, but a whole new me, improved by God. And the same is true of you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. Now, what will our resurrection body be like? I mean, this is really the question that we like to think about, right? That you probably asked yourself. And actually, Paul anticipates it, and he writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, these words that we read in the next few verses, telling us, what will our resurrection body be like? First of all, we're told it's going to be an imperishable body. An imperishable body. Take a look at that verse, verse 42. It says this, the body that is sown is perishable. It describes your body right now, perishable. It is raised imperishable. All right? There's the contrast. Right now, what we have, each one of us is perishable. But one day, at the resurrection, when we're given a new body, is described as being imperishable. Think about it for a minute. So much of our energy, our time, or even our money is spent dealing with the fact that our bodies are perishable. I mean, so many professions have to do with that. Our body has an expiration date. And we try and deal with that reality. We exercise. We diet. We buy organic food. We drink bottled water. We do, try and eat a balanced diet and avoid poutine, which I ate yesterday. We're supposed to. We try and take care of our bodies. We try and get people to drink clean water. We try and, get proper medicine when you're sick. So many professions are geared to the prevention and the treatment of sickness and disease, aren't they? Doctors, nurses, my wife's a nurse, naturopaths, chiropractors, osteopaths, physical trainers, pharmacists, you name it. And we love all those people because they help us. They do wonderful things. We need them. And many of you have that kind of profession. But you know what? It seems that in the new state, when God creates a new heaven and new earth, like we sang this morning, and there's a resurrection body, all those people will need new professions. They will. They will. Because the resurrected body is saying here, it's going to be imperishable. Imperishable. Never get sick. Never get die. Never die. Never diseased. Imperishable. So that's the first thing about our resurrection body. It's going to be an imperishable body. Secondly, what will a resurrection body look like? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's going to be a glorified body. Look at the next verse, verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Our bodies have a lot of dishonorable and embarrassing features, don't they, right? Some people have more than others embarrassing features, you know, stinky feet, sweaty armpits, lots of earwax, bad breath. I had a math teacher, and in grade 10, he was a really great teacher, loved him. And he was a special teacher to me, helped me a lot understand math. But he had really bad breath. And, you know, I was always kind of torn. Sometimes I would think twice about going to see him in his office because I was thinking, like, what's worse, failing my math test or passing out from his bad breath? But I got over it and went to see him several times and he helped me out. But, you know, we all have things that we're maybe parts of our body or we're embarrassed about. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Now, here's where I tell you a little secret about myself. Let you in on a little bit of secret this morning that very few people know about my dishonorable body is that I have a half-dead toenail. Yeah, a half-dead toenail. I was thinking of putting a picture on the screen at this point. But then I thought you'd be kind of grossed out. And I wanted to keep, you know, your vision, your image of me kind of a certain way. So I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. But actually, about 5 or 6 years ago, I was trying to do a little project in the house and make a shelf. And as I was making the shelf, one of the parts just fell. And I was wearing no shoes and no socks, which is, you know, your mom always tells you, right? Or your wife tells you now, wear shoes, wear socks, you know, when you're doing something. Well, I wasn't, and I paid the price. So this shelf fell right on my foot, and my toe just was crushed. And my toenail just turned black. Next few days fell off. It was really painful. And it hasn't recovered since. So it's just sort of half dead. It doesn't quite, you know, the toenail doesn't grow and it's a little ugly to look at. And every time I look at it, here's the thing. Every time I look at it, it kind of reminds me, first of all, how kind of not so good I am at home renovation stuff. But it also reminds me, more importantly, that our bodies have a lot of dishonorable and embarrassing features. But when they're raised, it's going to be raised in glory. No more of that dishonor, embarrassment, or shame that any of us might feel about our body. We are going to be raised. It's going to be a glorified body. Amazing when you think about it. Amazing. Third of all, we're told it's not just imperishable. It's not just going to be a glorified body. We're actually told it's going to be a strong body. Take a look at the next verse. It says it is sown in weakness. It is raised in, what's the word? Power. Power. Now, this side of heaven, we battle weakness in our body. Physical weakness. How many of you wake up and think to yourself, I just don't have the strength I once did. I just can't do what I once did. Or maybe there's other days where you've woken up and you had your two shots of espresso and coffee and it's not good enough, right? You're still kind of tired and dragging. You have aches and pains that you weren't aware of a few years ago. Well, the good news is that your scripture says here that the resurrection body won't be weak. It'll be powerful. Powerful. Now, not just are we weak physically, but there's also a moral weakness, isn't there, in our bodies? Turn with me for a minute to the book of Galatians. We see here Paul talks about the struggle that's going on in our body. Because though once we receive Christ as our Savior and Lord, we are infused and dwelled with the Holy Spirit, but we still have the sinful nature. And so there's a battle that's going on. And you know what I'm talking about. This battle, Paul talks about the battle against of the sinful nature or the flesh and the spirit. He says in verse 16 of Galatians 5, he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." Now, isn't that amazing, right? There's this battle going on inside of us, inside of our bodies. There's our sinful nature that's battling to be fed and so on. And then there's the Spirit of God, which is also there. And so we feel this tension. We feel this battle sometimes. And very often we fail. We sin. We mess up because we gratify our sinful nature. We don't obey and submit to the Spirit. There's this tension. But you see, when the body is raised at the resurrection, you're no longer going to have that internal turmoil and tension, because the sinful nature will be done away with, and you will have a strong body, not just physically, spiritually. In fact, the word that Paul the apostle uses here for power is the Greek word dynamis, and that's where we get the word dynamite from. Dynamite. Your body is going to be dynamite, powerful. You'll be able to do things that you could never do here now. Just amazing. In fact, we get a hint of the power of the resurrection body. The Bible says that Jesus' body is like the first fruits. And so when Jesus was raised, remember the disciples were in the upper room and they were alone. It says the door was locked. And then suddenly what? Jesus appeared in the room. How'd he get there? Well, in his resurrected body, he could appear and disappear. He could go through walls and all that. Incredible. Gives us a little, maybe a clue what the resurrection body may be like. Third or fourth of all, it's going to be a spiritual body. Let's take a look at the next passage. Now, spiritual body, spiritual and body may sound like they don't work together. Maybe like an oxymoron, right? Two things, two words that don't seem to kind of work, but Paul says our body is a spiritual body, going to be a spiritual body. Look at this. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So we're told right now that what we have right now is a natural body, but one day we're going to have a spiritual body. It says, if there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Verse 46, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, as Jesus, so also are those who are of heaven, those who are born again. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Now maybe you're thinking, what's all this about? I don't get it. Well, here's what the passage is getting at. All of us, since Adam, our first parent, who's called here the first man, because he was the first man, pretty obvious, have been born under the curse, under this curse, frail, sick, dying, because of sin. And this isn't the way that God intended. But Adam's sin brought this upon the whole human race. And this frail, diseased, weak body is called the natural body. Okay? In comparison to the perfect, glorified body we receive at the resurrection, which is called a spiritual body. Not spiritual body because it's invisible, but because it's a different category than we have now. And because the curse was done by a man, here's the important thing. Because Adam was a man, because the curse precipitated from his sin, because it was done by a man, it can only be undone by a man. And that's why Jesus, God, the Son of God, God the Son, who existed from eternity past, the Bible says, that's why he became a man to deal with the problem of our sin. The only way for the problem to be dealt with was by a human being. And so God took on flesh, the Bible says. It says in John 1:1, we are told kind of a little, we're given a glimpse as to how things are. And we read in John 1:1, we're told this. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you skip down to verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Apostle John is saying, talking about Jesus. He's called the Word. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. So we're told, the Bible tells us that Jesus, the Word, is God. He was God. He's always been God. And yet, we celebrate at Christmas, the incarnation. At a certain point in history, Jesus took on human flesh. He became a human being. He became a man. Now, Jesus is the man from heaven, this passage says. It says he's the second Adam. Now, some people look at this and say, you see, he's described as the second Adam. He's just a man. He's not divine. He's just a human being. But Paul's trying to say here is he's trying to emphasize the humanity, because in the same way that the curse was done by a man, it can only be undone by a man. And so it's emphasizing the humanity here. But he's the second Adam in the sense that just as Adam's choice affected all mankind, including you and me, so Jesus' death and resurrection affects all mankind. He lived a perfect, holy, righteous life. And where Adam failed, Jesus passed. He never sinned. That's why the temptation in the wilderness was so critical. He never sinned. And yet he was a full human being. He experienced hunger. He experienced sadness. He experienced pain and eventual death on the cross. And yet his death was like that seed that brought life. For God raised him up from the grave and gave him a resurrected body. So he's the firstborn from among the dead, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, or a little earlier in this passage. Amazing. And Paul is saying, look at verse 49 here. Zero in on that verse. It says, as just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. That gives me a lot of encouragement. In the same way that we have the likeness of Adam in our sin, one day, he says here, we bear the likeness of the man from heaven, just as Jesus. You know, a lot of people say to me these days, your son, you know, your son looks so much like you. And you notice it. And those of you who are parents, you know, some of your kids maybe look more like you than others. It's amazing when you think about it. And a lot of people say that, and I say, well, yeah, he's got my DNA. Of course he looks like me. He also looks like my wife, certain features. But you know what? The same is true of you and me. We are growing into the image, the likeness of Christ, because his DNA is in you by the Holy Spirit, so to speak. He's put his Spirit in you as a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come, the resurrection. Well, just as we were born into the cycle of death from Adam, when we come to put our trust in Christ to save us, we are born again into the cycle of life from Christ, which guarantees us an imperishable, a glorified, a strong, a spiritual body. So that's what our resurrection body is going to be like. Now I realize there's more questions you have than answers. But another question, a third question that Paul seems to deal with here is, well, when will we receive the resurrected body? This sounds so wonderful. This is exciting. I'm looking forward to it. Well, when is it going to happen? That's what he deals with in the next few verses, verse 50 to 53. He says this, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So wait a second. Hold on, Paul. What are you saying? You know, you've just told us we're going to get a resurrected body. It's going to be imperishable. Now you're saying you can't? What's going on? Verse 51. Well, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, meaning not all will die, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. There's that word again. And we will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When are we going to receive our resurrected body? It tells us right here at the last trumpet. Last trumpet. That's code, Christian code for the return of Christ, in case you're wondering. In fact, Matthew 24 verse 31 speaks of a loud trumpet call that will precede the return of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it's Paul's purpose to tell these believers in the city of Corinth how living saints or living believers can enter into the kingdom on that last day, even though it says in verse 50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. And so to explain this, he says, well, we, referring meaning believers in general, we will not all die. We will all be changed. So whether living or dead, there's going to be a change that takes place. And in verse 51, Paul calls this a mystery. A mystery. Now, when the Bible uses that term mystery, Romans 16, verse 25 and 26 tell us what a mystery is, a biblical mystery. It's a divine truth that God purposed ages ago that's just revealed in the last times, in recent days. You see, when you go back to the Old Testament, we read, for example, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, about the resurrection of the future resurrection. And you see, God had never revealed in the scriptures of the Old Testament what would be the particular fate of living believers at the end of the age. He had revealed what would the fate be of dead believers. There'd be a resurrection. But what about believers who were still alive? I mean, how would they participate in the future resurrected state? How would they participate in the kingdom of God if they didn't die? Well, Paul says there's going to be an instant change, even among those who are still living. This is the mystery that Paul is talking about. So when Jesus returns, two groups of people will be changed. The first group are believers who have already died. We're told here, already died, they're going to be changed, firstly. And then, immediately after that, those who are living and alive will suddenly be changed as well. And it's going to happen, it says, a twinkling of the eye. You know, faster than your eye can sort of blink, it's going to happen. at the last trumpet. Let's keep reading here. Just incredible. When the perishable has been clothed, verse 54, with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death has been swallowed up in victory. For now, death is a great foe. It's a great enemy. And what gives, and the Bible says here, verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. What does that mean? For now, as I said, death is this great foe, and what gives death its sting is sin. And what makes it so stinging is the law, it says, the power, because the law condemns. We've all failed. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standards, the law. And so we are, in a sense, under that condemnation. And what makes it so stinging, this condemnation, is that for a person who hasn't repented, who hasn't turned to Christ for salvation, then there is no hope of eternal life. There's only this sting of eternal separation from God in a place called hell. We talked about that last week. But as Paul says here, he says, for the believer in Jesus, there's good news. He says, thanks be to God. Why does he say that? Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' death and resurrection has made it possible for the sting to be taken out of sin, or to be taken out of death. It's been removed. It's because his death and resurrection has made a way for us as sinners to be forgiven and cleansed. I remember reading the story about a guy. His name was Stanley Collins, and he fought with the British Army in World War II. And Ray Pritchard, in one of his sermons on the Christian view of death, he brings this story to place. He says, one day, Stanley Collins and another soldier came up upon an unexploded landmine. So imagine this, an unexploded landmine. Dangerous, right? Later that same day, when it was time for bed, he walked into the camp, the barracks, and was shocked that his friend who had found that unexploded landmine was lying down, resting his head on the same landmine. What is going on? And then he discovered that his friend had removed the firing pin from the landmine, rendering the landmine harmless. Harmless. Like a pillow. Now, what had been an instrument of destruction had become a pillow for a weary soldier. The sting was removed. And that's what Jesus' death and resurrection did for you and for me. It made death harmless, so to speak. The sting is gone. But the sting is only gone for those who belong to Christ, who know Christ personally. And for those who belong to Christ, there's a wonderful future awaiting us. I love how the Apostle Paul concludes this chapter. It's as if he's talked about the future hope of the resurrection, that one day we're going to receive a glorified body, untainted by sin, by sickness, by disease. And then it's as if he switches gear. He says, that's in the future. What about now? How do we live now? In light of that, look what he says. Verse 58. He says, therefore, right? Because of what we've just talked about, therefore, he says, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You see, we have a wonderful future, but the present is actually kind of hard sometimes. We get sick. We get those aches and pains. We live in this diseased, fallen world where tragedies happen, where discouragement abounds. We see others who we love get taken in death. And God's words here telling us, well, how do we respond? Stand firm. Stand firm in your faith. Because of God's promises,
Let nothing move you. It's when things get going, things aren't going well, that we begin to question the goodness of God. We say, we think to ourselves, wait a second, all this stuff is happening. How could God be good? How could God be loving? How could God have a good plan for me when all this stuff is happening right now that's so bad? Well, in light of all that, we're told, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Not even your present circumstances, whatever you're dealing with. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's discouragement. Maybe it's a loss. Maybe it's a rejection. Maybe it's a betrayal by someone you trusted. Maybe it's an injury. Maybe it's disease. No matter what it said, it is. We're told here, stand firm. Keep holding on to God. Keep holding on to the promises that He's given in His Word. Because God, when He makes promises, He always follows through. He always follows through. He's not like us. Sometimes we make a promise and we don't follow through. We break our promises. God always keeps His promises. And so whatever time you have left, whatever energy you have, whatever talents you have, whatever gifts you have, whatever resources you have, you are to live for Jesus. You are to live for Him, standing firm, knowing, give yourselves fully. Here's the thing. When we try and keep our life, keep doing what we want to do, keep our selfish pursuits, we lose life. Where we gain life is we give. When we give of ourselves to the work of the Lord, to do what God calls us to do, to share the gospel, to make disciples, to live for Him, to use our time, our energy, our resources for Him, what happens is we actually gain true life. So it says, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know your labor. Why? Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain. You see, once we reach heaven, we're going to look back and we're going to realize something. We're going to realize it was all worth it. Everything that we gave of ourselves to the Lord for, it was all worth it. Those sacrifices. Those challenges, those Bible studies that you showed up for, preparing that lesson to teach that kid in Sunday school, spending that little extra time with a stranger on the street that you were talking to about the Lord, leading your family in devotions, Bible reading, praying together with your spouse, going to church together, that worship practice, having that person over for a meal, showing hospitality. That missions trip, that camp, that summer camp, and all the things that you did that no one saw. You know, all those little things that you did for God, you know, you came in, you set up chairs, you know, for a meeting, you had someone, and you think, well, no one saw that. You know, no one saw what I did. I got no praise from anybody else. No one said, great job, pat you on the back. That was wonderful. Because nobody saw it. But God saw it. God sees all the little things you do. That phone call that you make to encourage somebody. No one else is going to see that. God sees it. It's not in vain. Isn't that amazing? Is that encouraging? It's not in vain. Because we kind of doubt in our human frailty in this body that it is now. We doubt, we question. Is it really worth it? You know, is coming to church worth it every Sunday? And you know, my neighbor, they're out there having fun, having a barbecue, and they wave to me, and I'm going to church, and they're, you know, they're playing, they're having. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? You know, coming to that prayer meeting. Is it worth it? Sending my kids to the day camp. Is it? Yes, it's worth it. That's what this passage is telling us. It's all worth it. Because one day you'll see firsthand that your body with all its frailty, all the imperfections, weaknesses, dishonoring qualities, it will go away and be replaced with a brand new body, glorified, powerful, strong. I remember hearing the story from author and teacher Adrian Rogers once about a father. And this father took his children swimming, as many parents do, at the ocean. And he was off the coast of New Jersey. And as he was swimming there, he got caught in a riptide that just pulled him and his two kids
further off the shore. A scary thing. The boy was 8 and the girl was 10. They were all good swimmers. They got caught in this riptide and they started carrying them further and further and further from the shore. The father was a strong swimmer, but he knew he couldn't save both of his children. Because if he were to try and swim back with both of them, it wouldn't be possible. So he decided to take the youngest, his son, and swim back to the shore to get help. He knew he could take at least one. He said to his daughter, "Honey, you're a good swimmer. You can float on your back all day. And if you just try, I know you can. I believe in you. I've seen you float. I've seen you swim. You can float all day if you just try. Don't get frightened. Just lie on your back and float. And remember, I'm coming back for you to get you." He swam with his 8-year-old boy to the shore. He made it, and it was a struggle, but he finally got there. They called the Coast Guard, and the Coast Guard was sent out to try and retrieve the daughter, this little girl. They searched 1 hour, didn't find her. 2 hours, didn't find her. 3 hours, didn't find her. Finally, after 4 hours, they found the little girl miles out into the ocean, floating. But she was alive. Someone came and asked her, after she was recovered and she was okay, they said, "Weren't you afraid? Weren't you scared?" She says, "No, my daddy said I could float all day on my back. And so I did. And he said he would come for me, and I'm just doing what he told me to do until he came back." You know, that story touched me when I heard it, because just like that little girl, she just trusted her dad that he would come back and get her. Just like her, you and I are waiting. The Lord has given us a promise. He's going to come back and take us to be with him. And one day he will. The trumpet will sound. In a flash, he's going to come down. Your body will be transformed if you're alive. If you're already dead, you'll be raised up from the ground. Doesn't matter you've been buried or cremated, or God will assemble the particles together supernaturally. Don't worry. He'll raise you up. You're given a brand new body. But in the meanwhile, let's stand firm. Let nothing move you. Know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you've given us a promise and you will return and do just as you promised. May we be faithful. May we do as this verse says, that we would give ourselves to follow you, to love you, to serve you, to live for you. Because there's nothing else worth living for. When we live just for ourselves and our pursuits, it's empty. Maybe we've done that for too long. Maybe we've done that for many years. And we want to change. Maybe there's something you're convicting of us of this morning where we need to let go. We need to give ourselves fully to you. Maybe it's to give our money, give up more of our money. Maybe it's to give up more of our time. Maybe it's to give up a relationship to pursue, be able to pursue you more fully. Maybe it's to give up our selfishness, our sin in some way, some area, so that we could give ourselves more fully to you. God, whatever it is, you know everybody, you know our hearts. But I pray that with your strength, thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit. You don't say, "Do this alone, go figure it out." You've actually given us your power and your strength. Help us to rely on it. Help us to surrender to you. And we know that it's not in vain. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Ready to come up. Lead us in a final.